1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 17. In the following directions, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. So we are sort of on the road, starting to rev up, starting to get busy, starting to make family plans, starting to make Christmas lists even. We just kind of skip over Thanksgiving. It's time to start watching the movies. Y'all know what movies I'm talking about. It's time to turn on to the 24-hour Christmas music channel, and it's about to get busy for a lot of us, right? It's that season. We're about to start making some travel plans, and we've got 11 days of Thanksgiving, church. 11 days and 44 days to Christmas. What are you guys looking for? What are y'all looking forward to? You looking forward to seeing some folks you haven't seen in a while? Or heard someone say, "Man, it's going to be the first time in a long time, and our whole family's going to be in one house together." That's a long time coming. Is that what you're looking forward to? I'm looking forward to being with my family. I'm going back to Buffalo and got some things lined up. Even going to hook up with some old high school buddies, and we're going to go play some football on Thanksgiving. That's what we used to do on Thanksgiving. We're going to get together and play some. I'm going to go watch them play some football. I've got a back injury. I don't know that I'll be playing football, but I can't wait for the offerings that we're going to have of food. And you know what else I can't wait for? For whatever reason, I've known my family all my life. It never fails that when I go back to spend time with my family, I hear stories that I never heard before. Does anyone else experience that? I'm like, what? I didn't know that. And so we sit around the table, whether we're eating, not eating, playing games, and we share stories. I can't wait. And I can't wait to sit around the table and just give thanks. And even if we don't just go around the table and say thanks, there's something about the looks that we give each other and the moments that we are cherishing in that moment where we are saying, "I just want to say thank you, Lord." Church, it makes sense that as a church, we take some time to be thankful. And the way that I propose that we as a church take time to be thankful is over the next few weeks focusing on the table, and communion. And now you might be saying, well Dion, we do this every week. Like, I know, we do this every week, and I have to tell you, we that's something we ought to be happy about and proud about. I go to school and seminary with some folks of other from other denominations, mainly Methodists. And I can't tell you how many times when we're sharing our worship experience and I tell them that we celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday, I can't tell you how many times some of my colleagues and classmates say, man, I wish we did communion every week. I was like, well, do it. You can do it. I know that for some of us, doing it every week kind of became this checkbox of, you know, we got to make sure that we do it. And that's fine, but I think it's more than that. I think that the fact that we are committed to a practice that has been taking place for nearly 2,000 years, man, it communicates so much, man. It communicates commitment, right? Commitment to the cause, to the body and the blood of Christ. And we do it every week. Yeah, there's the danger of it becoming so regular and rote that it doesn't mean anything, but I want to offer to you that it doesn't have to be that way. Well, particularly if we begin to embrace just a deeper and richer understanding of what is actually taking place when we eat bread and drink juice. I mean, some would say that this is the communion, the central event of what we do every week. And many of us have demonstrated that through our practices. I mean, how many times have you as a family, if you grew up in a Church of Christ, you know, you got to church and you wanted to make sure you took communion? If you had to leave, you know, the sermon, you know, yeah, sermon's all right, but I'm here for the communion. We've communicated it through our practice. We've placed a heavy emphasis on this time. It's usually the time we do something different. We either stay quiet or we sing during, or I've been in churches where we used to shut the lights or dim the lights when the communion time came. I grew up in a Baptist tradition where when we got ready for the communion, and if you grew up in a black church, black Baptist tradition, the bread was always covered with a sheet. And the pastor would come down and some other guys would come and assist them, and they would lift up the sheet, and it was just real quiet, and everybody was like, what's going on? And he would be doing something under there, and we didn't know what he was doing. And then they would uncover it, and then they would pass out the communion. It became this like big mysterious thing that we would do every Sunday. We always wanted to know what they were doing. And well, we were friends with the pastor at the Baptist church. And one day he let us know what he was doing. He was just breaking the crackers. I thought it was something else. I thought he was doing like some ritual under there, you know, I don't know, but he was just breaking the crackers. Then I did some research on why did they have a sheet over the bread in the first place? And I found out that took place in deep south. They put the sheet over the bread. You know why? So flies wouldn't get on it. But it grew into something more mysterious and sacramental. But do you see how important the communion is? It's like this central event. So I want us to think about the Eucharist. Now, for many of us, the word Eucharist is not a word that you're familiar with. Let me unpack it just a little bit. We're in Corinth, where Paul wrote to this church. This church had a lot of problems, and one day we'll do a sermon series on the problems at Corinth, and it will last like 35 weeks. But obviously, someone wrote to Paul about the Lord's Supper. They wrote to Paul, said, we need something. There's something going on here. And Paul says, I'm listening to what's going on, reading what's going on in Corinth, and it's not good. So in sharing some instruction, Paul reports that the Lord had revealed to him what took place at the first supper, the supper that the Lord instituted before he was crucified and eventually resurrected. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians, reading again from verse number 23 of chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks," stop there, "when he had given thanks," the Greek word for giving thanks is a Greek word, eucharisto. And that's where we get the name, the Eucharist. That the Eucharist, the communion, is something that is bathed in thankfulness. Think about it too, that the Lord's Supper, the supper that the Lord instituted, what was a supper that was a Passover. And the Passover is a celebration filled with thankfulness, being thankful that God had rescued. So, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." When he gave thanks, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're giving thanks. We're doing Eucharist. In fact, in the early church, they created a liturgy. A liturgy is a collection of prayers and hymns, and one particular liturgy goes back to the late second century. Something that they did every time they came together. When they came together to celebrate communion, they called it, this liturgy, the Great Thanksgiving. Communion has always been connected to thanksgiving. And I could go through this liturgy, and it's a wonderful, beautiful liturgy that has prayers and hymns, and it calls back the memory of what God has done, his activity in the body of Christ. And they quoted this liturgy. The presider over the table would say something, and the congregation would respond, and then they would sing a hymn together. One of the songs that they sang together was a Sanctus psalm that includes the words, "Holy, holy, holy." And they've been doing this for hundreds and thousands of years. Now, Jesus invited his followers to celebrate this Eucharist. And this Eucharist, again, is rooted in a Passover understanding. You see, Israel celebrated the Passover as a way to remember and to be thankful that they were rescued. And Israel, they were liberated. And Israel, they enjoyed new life in the kingdom of God. And Israel, they enjoyed relationship with all the other tribes of Israel. Likewise, as Christians, we have a lot to celebrate. Amen? Church, we have a lot to celebrate, don't we? Don't we? I mean, we were rescued by the body and the blood of Jesus. So we celebrate. That's one of the reasons why we shout hallelujah, right? We were liberated from the chains of sin and destruction, and so we celebrate. We now enjoy new life in God because of the body and the blood of Jesus, so we celebrate. And we now enjoy a unified life with God and other followers of Jesus, so we celebrate. In the Eucharist, we are giving thanks to God for freeing us to live in communion with God and one another. And so when we read of Paul and his concern for the Corinthian church, it wasn't about the type of bread that they use or the type of juice that they use, or it wasn't about, you know, who could take it or who couldn't take it. Paul had a concern that they understood that this was something to be done together in celebration of God and one another. And so Paul continues to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse number 27, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. I mean, I remember as a young Christian in church at the Linwood Church of Christ and being taught that, man, you need to take the Lord's Supper serious. And when you're sitting there, it's a time for silent reflection. It's a time for you to think about how you have sinned and all the things. And if you've done too much sin, you might want to skip over taking the Lord's Supper, go forward, make a confession, and then you can come back and take the communion. Well, why do that? Well, did you see what Paul says? You need to examine yourself and discern the body. But that's not what Paul is talking about. See, the issue at Corinth wasn't that there were people who were sinning taking the Lord's Supper. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians 11, you know that there were a lot of people sinning. That wasn't the issue. The issue was that there were some people who were coming to what they had as the Lord's Supper, and they were eating, and they were getting filled up with food, and they were getting drunk off of grape juice. And then other people would come in, probably people who were poor, and they had nothing to eat, and they had nothing to drink. Paul said, that's not the Lord's Supper. There was a culture in the city of Corinth and surrounding areas where they had these massive pagan feasts, and they would come together and they would party. And the goal of the party, when you went to the party, was to see who could get the drunkest and who could get the fullest. They had all type of meat, and it was like, oh, meat, and they just would eat and just eat to eat themselves sick. And the goal was to eat yourself silly. And that was something that the privileged class, the rich, they could participate in. But the poor were happy to get some of the fat off of the meat that people threw away in the trash. Well, obviously, some of that attitude was brought into the church, and when they gathered for the Lord's Supper, which was probably in the context of a bigger meal, the rich and the privileged would go ahead and eat first, and they would eat up all the food. And then when those who were poor, perhaps those who were slaves, they didn't have any. So Paul says, when you eat, you need to discern whether everyone is participating in this meal. Examine yourselves whether you are being a selfish, greedy, or are you sharing in this experience with the rest of the body of Christ. It seems that Paul was encouraging the body to be mindful of the body of Christ. That is the body of Christ, meaning there is time for us to reflect on what Christ did, His body went through for us, but also the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, what Christ has created. Participation in the Eucharist is an invitation to share the Christ story with others. Corinth was comprised of rich people and poor people and Jewish people and non-Jewish people. There were probably slaves that were part of this church. And Paul was adamant in saying that this meal was not exclusive to the privileged. Discerning the body is the act of making sure that we are thinking about one another. It's one of the reasons that when you look at the liturgy of the Great Thanksgiving and what they used to do in the early church, you know, in our churches, we're used to saying separate and apart from the Lord's Supper is our contribution. How many people remember hearing that? I want you to know that in the early church, the offering was absolutely a part of the communion. It wasn't separate and apart. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. It's all together. The giving to help the poor was part of sharing in the communion. Paul wants us, as he has received from the Lord an understanding of how sacred and how special this meal is, he wants us to take it together. And so this morning, I want us to celebrate the Eucharist together. We've done this in the past. We have freshly baked bread. It's a little different from the bread we use every week. This morning, instead of passing trays, I've asked some servers to come forward and help me. And when the time comes, there'll be a song that we'll play. I want you to feel free to come forward and to receive the emblems, the elements of the Eucharist, the broken bread of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. In addition to receiving the bread and the cup, I want to give to each and every one of you something to remember. Remember that we are the body of Christ. Something to help you to recall every time you see this, put it somewhere where you can see it, that we are united by the blood of Christ. There is a blood that runs through all of us who have confessed Jesus as Savior. And this is the cup. This is a reminder. These cups are made of olive wood from the Holy Land. This is special, folks. And so there will be two people here passing out bread. There will be two people here passing out the juice. And then there will be an additional two people handing out these olive wood cups. I'm going to ask the servers, the helpers that I've asked to come help me, if you would come forward now. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he gathered with his apostles to celebrate the Passover. And at one point, he took a loaf of bread. And when he had broke it, he gave thanks and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it." Then they ate and celebrated the Passover. And after dinner, he took a cup. He gave thanks again. He said, "This is my blood that has been shed for you. I want all of you to drink of it." When we began to play the song after asked Bill to serve me, you can begin to come forward and receive the bread, the body, and a olive wood cup.
Come to the table and worship the Savior. Taste what forgiveness is for. His mercy will lead us, the grace of God feed us, making us hungry for more. His body was given for you and for me. Look on the cross and believe. The bread has been broken. Our eyes have been opened. Oh, come, Lord, restore and renew. Your word has been spoken. So humble and broken, and all those who know him believe without touching the scar. His death reconciled us. We live sanctified to become what we already are. To him who loves us and freed us to love, be glory and honor and praise. The bread has been broken, our eyes have been opened. Oh, come, Lord, restore and renew. Your word has been spoken,
humbled and broken. We do all in remembrance of you. The bread has been broken.
Bread has been broken.
Our eyes have been.
Holy God, we thank you for the blessing of the cross of Jesus and his resurrection, of which now we live boldly in victory. And God, as a reminder of our liberation, of our salvation, of our rescue, God, as a reminder of our unity, that which Jesus Christ prayed for as he was on the verge of being brutally killed. What was on his mind was that people who would follow him would be one. And so God, we stand as a people, as a church, who celebrate this Eucharist, this meal of thanksgiving as one. We come together as rich and not so rich, Black, white, Latina, Native American, male, female, old, young. With all of those labels that the world is trying to convince us that we should be at each other's throats, God, we say no to that. Because of the blood of Christ, because of the body and the blood of Christ, we declare that we are one in spite of our differences. God, thank you. Thank you that your body was broken so that this body would not be broken. We thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.